I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I was talking to someone this week about how I lose track of time when I'm teaching. On Monday nights at Bible study, Tony sits in the back, and after an hour, she raises her hands like this. That means I'm at the hour mark, and I better start wrapping it up. And then she gives me the five-minute warning and the 10-minute warning. This is like, stop. And otherwise, 10 minutes up here is an hour and a half out there. Actually, what seems like 10 minutes up here seems like 4 hours out there. So I'm looking at the clock right now, and so I'm going to try and get, you know, my trouble here is I look at, I look at 12 o'clock. And so if I'd get up here at 10:45, I'd still stop at 12. So I'm going to try to quit before 12 today, so not to be abusive with the pulpit up here, which I have a tendency to be that way. Hey, we are in Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at a great set of verses. Let's take a read through these first. Jesus continuing the Sermon on the Mount as he continues to teach about being a disciple, about following him. As we've gone through these, many of these sayings can be taken and just run right into the ditch if you just isolate them and say this is what Jesus was saying and leave it there without comparing it to the rest of Scripture and then really getting a feel for what Jesus was trying to communicate to the people that were listening. I think the same thing is true in this verse. As always, check me, challenge me. You've got a Bible right there. We're talking to someone else also this week about authority, who's in charge and how can we test the truth. You know, like if you're in a denomination, you've got bishops and overseers and pastors and they all got to line up in this doctrinal, you know, order, and you got to just kind of agree with it. You know, whatever the denomination is, there's always going to be people in the denomination say, well, that's our doctrine, but I don't agree with that. But they got to stay in line here. Well, our check right here is the Word of God. Being priests, as Paul mentioned while he was praying, we are priests of God. We do have the Word of God. We now are going to be able to check ourselves. And so you are the authorities. I mean, in the sense of checking the Word of God. You have the truth there. And so again, always, there's nothing wrong with questioning what I say, as long as you're bringing it back into this word right here. Well, here we go. Let's read this right here. And I'm in chapter 6 of Matthew. We're just continuing. Last week we talked about treasures in heaven, where he says, store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures on earth. Go in the ditch on that idea. We don't want to have possessions. We don't want to have anything. We're just going to just do things that give us treasures in heaven. Well, that's not the real world we live in. The same thing is true here. Here we go. Verse 25. Notice that begins, therefore, which means this is a conclusion of what he had been saying before. Whatever he said about treasures in heaven, he now is saying, if that's the case, therefore, this is how you live your life. So this in a sense is, we made a point from last week, but this is a continuation. Now, the application of your life. Here we go. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Amen, you know. Now, going back to the 70s, I'm not teaching this yet, I'm just going to give you a feeling. Going back to the 70s, these were very popular verses with the hippie culture. It's like, who needs to worry about food and clothes? Now, listen, is that what Jesus is saying, right? It's like, you don't need to worry about food and clothes. You don't need to worry about drink. Just live life. I mean, just everything will be fine. And, of course, this was very popular among the hippie crowd because it really sounded really great and groovy. But, again, realize we're not done with this set of verses. We don't quit this until verse 34. And so, is that if we stop right there, Jesus, don't worry, just live free and easy. Just live like an animal. Well, here we go. In fact, here he goes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your Father, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So now he compares us to the birds. The birds, you don't see them, you know, building factories. You don't see birds going about worrying about what they're going to eat. They just, like it says, what does it describe a bird as right here? The birds of the air. And in other sense, if that's the case, the bird's occupation, the bird's purpose is to fly in the air. And so the birds, in a sense, they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. They are in the air. If they were to go put themselves in a factory, they would probably not survive. Or we're going to talk about plants here. If the birds were to go plant their feet in the ground like a plant, the bird wouldn't survive. But as long as the bird, in a sense here, is in the air being a bird, there's a system designed in the universe to take care of the bird. I'm kind of making a point here. The ideal here is not you're just like a bird. You understand that? Now, some people would like to go that way. If you want to go with secular humanism or evolution or ultra-liberal theology, just like, oh, well, whatever. God takes care of the birds, he'll take care of you. And if you stop reading right here, the point could be made. God takes care of the birds who just fly around in the air. He'll take care of you if you just, like, wander around in the fields or whatever. Just enjoy life. Don't worry. Be happy, and everything will be fine. That would be a fun thing. I've heard that taught. Just trust God. Just trust God. Just live like a bird. But the problem is Genesis 2 and 3, that we were created in God's image. We were not created in the image of a bird. We were created in the image of God, which means there's more to us than just flying in the air or wandering in a field, and that's coming. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, that would be a true statement. Just by worrying about your life, are you going to live longer? Can you change that? Now, again, be careful right here with this statement. We're not going to dwell on this, but just the Bible does indicate that a person's lifestyle, the way you live, can alter your life. I mean, look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah was told by Isaiah, it's over. Hezekiah prayed. God gave him another 15 years. So, I mean, there is this idea here that you do affect your life. It's not just like this magic number out there somewhere. Some people would like to see it. You know, it does say God has numbered our days and things like this. And again, keep it in balance. But this verse is not saying your life is set. You're not going to change it. This verse is saying who by worrying can add a single hour to his life. And I can give you some advice on how to lengthen your life or shorten your life. You start with the Word of God. You want to live in rebellion? You can shorten your life. Just live in rebellion towards this. Well, let's keep going. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? Notice again, worrying about clothes. I mean, now again, why didn't any of you get dressed today? Why didn't you just come in like a bird? It's like, well, you know, that's not Jesus' point. See how the lilies of the field grow. Now, the lilies of the field, they've got clothes, but it goes on and says, you know, they're covered. They do not labor or spin. Now, if you want to twist this, the flowers don't work. They don't spin. They don't make their own clothes. They just grow natural. So, you should do the same thing. Why do you shop for clothes? Why do you sew clothes? Why do you get up and... I changed shirts 3 times this morning. I'm not sure how you do at home. I mean, I came down... No. So I went back upstairs, came down, try number 2. I had a red shirt on, just like this. I don't like red with khakis. I mean, what does Ottoman do for basketball coaches? I mean, what do they wear? You know? Thank you. So I came down, I thought, listen, you can't go wrong with black and white. She goes, that looks nice. I said, I wear this every week, it seems like. But anyway, I'll wear this again next week. It's a winner. But why? Why didn't I just, you know, why did I even worry about that? I mean, maybe my wife needs to read this. Clothes are not important. Look, I was at least covered. I don't think that's the point. Obviously. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers. But notice with the flowers, they don't spin, they don't labor, they just, well, you know what they do? They just be a flower. They grow in the dirt, and it's right there. You know why it works for the flowers to just be planted in the dirt and grow and they're covered? Because they're a flower. That's what God designed a flower to do. Notice, if you took the bird and planted the bird in the ground, the bird would die. The bird wouldn't grow petals and be beautiful like a flower. It would die. Or you pull the flower out of the ground and try to make it fly around in the air, it would die. And the same thing is true. You're not a flower. You can't just plant yourself in front of a television and just think everything's going to be fine. And again, these are not the point. The point is we're going to live like the birds. We're going to live like the flowers. Jesus is getting to the point. His number one point right here is there is a system for the birds. When the birds are birds, they're taken care of. There's a system for the flowers. When the flowers are flowers, they're taken care of. And you are one more valuable than a flower or more valuable than a bird. You're more important than a bird. You're more important than a flower. So there's going to be something for us to do. And it's not just fly in the air or plant ourselves in the ground, but there's something that a man is designed to do. He's going to get to it. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, I mean, he's got that much beauty, that much effort goes into a flower, and it's beautiful, but which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. One of the things, if you think about this, I was talking to someone else about this week too, about some other topic about God. I'm trying to think of what it is. But God, if you really step back and just look at it, oh, I know what it was and I can't talk about it. Because it was with my wife. It was a private conversation. But the idea here, the flower, I mean, all the flower grows. I mean, and it's beautiful. It's very, we take pictures of it and frame the picture. But yet God has put all that beauty and all that work, that technology, if you would, that we don't even understand. We can't recreate it. We can manipulate it. And what happens to it? It wilts, dies, and we burn it. It's like, well, that's kind of wasteful. I mean, if you'll step back and look at God, the universe is filled with a lot of waste. Beauty that just is here today and gone. So why didn't we save that? The whole planet, it's like here and it's gone. It's like, because God is eternal. God is beyond this. God is elaborate. And if that's how he treats a field or a flower, which is here today and then is thrown in the fire, what about you? Don't you think he's got something good for you, or in a sense better for you? Because you're not just here today and gone tomorrow. You are eternal. Well, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now here comes an issue. You of little faith. He brings up faith. But he says, will God not more clothe you? Won't your clothing, won't your production be greater than a bird, greater than a flower? O you of little faith. So do not, remember that, O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now, if you want to stop right there, you could go right back to that idea, because we haven't finished these verses yet. Birds don't worry. Flowers don't worry. We shouldn't worry. We should just be like a flower. We should just be like a bird. Just let it happen. We see mankind is more complicated than that. We have our responsibilities. We have families. We live in a society with culture. We have things we need to take care of. Well, what do we do? Well, that's all part of the answer. Verse 32, for pagans run after all of these things. Run after what? All these things, the clothes, the flowers, they run after. They're going after these things. That is what they're living for. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now notice there's no, right there, there's no slam. There's no telling you, you don't need food, you don't need clothing, you don't need, well, we go through the list up here at the very beginning. Verse 25, do not worry about your life. How many of you have life that you're concerned with, your life? Now again, there's the word worry, but then there's also that word life. If we didn't have life, that could be, result would be death. The life that we have, you know, people always say, well, why don't you just get a life, you know? Kids say that to me all the time when I'm in school. Why don't you get a life? Well, I do have a life. It's just not a junior high life. But, you know, it's like that means all the activities that are involved, all the things you're involved in, we have a life. God intends for us to have not just physical life, breathing, but an existence that is filled with things. But don't worry about it. But pagans, they run after life. I need to get a better life. Or what will you eat? The food or the drink? Or about your body. And just by mentioning body, we could talk about health. I mean, we worry about our health. The older we get, the more we worry. And what will you wear? The clothing. Let's go back down to verse 32. For the pagans run after these things. They exist to run after a better life, to run after what they're going to drink and what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, worrying about their health. That's what they're consumed with. And listen, the problem's going to come. Whatever it takes to get me what I want is going to be my purpose. Now we're getting to the issue. Well, here it goes on. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Because you are a human and not a flower or a bird, you need a life. You need physical life, But you also need a life. I mean, what do you do? Who are you? What's your personality? Who do you contact with? Who are you friends with Facebook on if you want to become really techie? But I mean, what is going on with you? Are you doing anything? You got to have food. You've got to have drink. You've got to have clothing. What are you wearing? Does it match? I mean, we live in a society. I mean, if I came in here looking really weird, you know, like I did before I came downstairs the third time, I guess. I mean, you'd be like, you'd be all distracted. Right now, you're thinking, wow, that guy looks really good, I think. Everybody, wow, what a great outfit. He looks cute in that pants and short out or shirt out, whatever. But the idea here is I came in here looking really strange. That would be a cultural barrier. I mean, I'm sorry, that's the way people are. I've got to look fairly normal. And in a few years, this won't look normal. Fashions change. What you'll wear, all these things are important. But notice right here, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. You need those things. And to say, I'm going to just wander off like a bird or a flower and not worry about them, now you've got a problem. You've got a bigger problem. Here, let's look at this next verse. And here's the answer. Just as sure as it says, do not worry, do not run after these things like the pagans. Now, that'd be pretty easy. I'm not going to worry about food. I'm not going to spend my life running after food. I'm just going to what are you just going to do? I'm just going to live free like a bird. Well, I can guarantee you that's not going to work. I'm going to just plant myself like a flower and let things happen like God wants them to. Well, that's not what God wants to happen, and things are not going to work out. Here's the verse, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just like the bird flies in the air and he has food. He's a bird, he flies, and there's food. Just like the plant is planted in the ground, it grows, it's covered with petals and beauty. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and guess what? Just like the bird has food and the plant has clothes, you will also be given all of these things. You will be given life and a life. You'll be given clothes. You'll be given food. You'll be given water. You live righteously and you seek first the kingdom of God. Now you are wrapped up and connected with God's plan for humanity. If you don't seek first his kingdom and you are not going to live righteous and you're just going to seek after the things like the pagans do, now you're going to have problems. And now you're worrying about it, and your whole life is to get these things, get the food, get the clothing. In other words, we were not created to just seek those things. We were created to need them. You cannot deny we're created to need clothing. You cannot deny that we're created to need food and water, to have a life. But we cannot deny how we live. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, here's his conclusion. Again, the word therefore. Therefore, because what he has just said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, live today, live for today, but you're going to live righteous and you're going to seek first his kingdom. Okay, now that sounds like a good place to just end and walk home, but we're not going to. What we're going to do here is I'm going to take you through some verses, if you don't mind, and talk about this. These two things. Again, I want to point this out. Because I can't just leave it hanging there, because that's, in a sense, abstract. Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteous, or seek his righteousness. And all these things will be added. Again, the point is this. Birds were designed to be birds. We are not birds. Plants were designed to be plants. We are not plants. We're designed to be humans created in God's image. If we are going to, in a sense, find success in what God has for us here on the earth, it is not going to be seeking these things, but instead it's going to be putting as a priority seeking God's kingdom and seeking God's righteousness. And listen, if you will do that, the promise is here. It is not, again, there's a different ways of looking at this. Let's just say it this way. If you will go off and live righteously, like you'll do good things, then magically God will make sure he answers all of your prayers and everything will be taken care of. Okay, there's probably a truth in that. As you pursue righteousness, God is going to work along with you. But I think you can also say, we're going to go to Proverbs like we did last week, but there's a few principles here that if you will live correctly in the earth, if you will seek God's kingdom as a human in this earth and seek his righteousness, the system is set up. Just like if a bird will simply fly and be a bird, nature will take its course. It's designed that way. It's very simple. You be a bird, fly around and look for food. It's all taken care of. It's there. Or a plant. You just stay here and grow in the dirt. It's all taken care of. The same thing is for us. If we will just embrace God's righteousness, if we'll embrace God's kingdom and seek it, it's all there. It's all. You don't need a miracle in that sense. You just need to pursue this. A bird doesn't fly around looking for miracles. He just lives his life. A plant doesn't look for miracles. It just lives and is a plant. We don't need to look for miracles, all four miracles. We just need to live the life that God's called us to. Let's go, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy and look at an example of the negative side of this. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9, beginning in verse 4. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to that. So we've got to decide. Listen, this is probably one of the most important things in this whole section here, is what is God's kingdom and what is God's righteousness? A couple things I'm going to say up front that I don't think we're talking about. Okay, again, this is something you got to process. When we say God seek first his righteousness, I do not think we're talking about the New Testament description of righteousness, although it would be included in this, of we are righteous in Christ. Because of Christ took our sins, we've accepted Christ, we've been born again, we've now received Christ's righteousness. We are righteous in Christ. That is a true statement. That is part of, I think, seeking the kingdom and seeking the righteousness, is to seek God's righteousness. But this is not just about getting born again. This is not just about getting saved and becoming righteous positionally. This righteousness is, I think, and I'm pretty sure, is about a lifestyle of righteousness. And again, I'm already got you flipped to Deuteronomy, but now I'd have you go to back to Matthew 3, and we maybe will, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 6 that we've already talked about. All of that, Jesus already talked about righteousness, but it's always a righteousness in the sense of your lifestyle. Are you living right before God? So I think the righteous seek first his righteousness. It's not about positional righteousness in Christ, although that is very important. It's about your lifestyle. Seeking first his kingdom. The kingdom of God, again, I got the verse in Daniel chapter 9. What is it, verse 24, something like that, 25? That there is going to be everlasting righteousness. The kingdom of God is going to usher in everlasting righteousness. So a lot of times the kingdom of God, which is an everlasting kingdom with everlasting righteousness, is an eschatological concept. The kingdom of God is coming. But I don't think we're talking eschatologically about end times, something future. Seek that future kingdom of God that's coming. However your eschatology breaks it down, I don't think we're talking about that coming kingdom. We're talking about, I think, the manifestation of that kingdom, which is always in existence, being manifested. And you're seeking that kingdom here in this earth by the way you live and your decisions and your values. So in other words, you are pursuing the kingdom of God, not that you're waiting for some great day in the future. So keep that in mind. I don't think we're talking eschatologically. And I don't think we're talking positional righteousness. We're talking about your life today. What are you living for? Are you living for food, or are you living for the kingdom of God right now today? That's what I think what these are talking about. Well, anyway, chapter 9, verse 4. Now, this is God talking to the Israelites as they're going to be going into the promised land. And he's telling them that they're going to be going into the promised land, not because of their righteousness, but because he's chosen them to go there. But he is warning them that the people that are there are going to be leaving the promised land, that Israel's going to be replacing them because these people were wicked. These people were not righteous. And so in other places, I can show you in Judges and other places, where God warns the Israelites, if you do not live righteous in this land, the land, it's kind of a harsh word, but that's the word he uses. He says, the land will vomit you out. He says, the very land I'm putting you in, just like it vomited out the Canaanites, I brought you in there and gave you a chance. If you don't live righteously, this land will vomit you out. Can you see the image of a bird who's living in rebellion towards God? Okay, when was the last time you saw that? Okay, but a bird let's just say a bird who demands that he be planted in the ground like a flower. It's like the very system is going to kill you, but I want to be free and do what I want. I want to plant my feet in the ground like a plant. your feet are going to mold. You're going to starve and you're going to rot right there in the ground because you're a bird, not a plant. Or a plant. I don't want to be bound here in the ground. I want to pull my roots out and I want to fly free. So he pulls the plant, pulls himself out, and starts flipping himself off of cliffs and stuff trying to fly. I mean, he's going to land at the bottom of the cliff in the valley and get dried up in the sun, and the plant's dead. I mean, he rebelled against the system. We do not belong flying in the air or planting in the dirt. We belong living in the place that God called us to, living righteously. When we decide to rebel and not live righteously, which would include pursuing these things without considering God, the very system he's designed to bless us is going to vomit us out of the land. Well, here we go, chapter 9, verse 4. After saying that, here we go. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourselves, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations. Notice, why is Israel coming in? Not because they were righteous, but God says, because the people there are wicked and I'm getting rid of them and I'm replacing them with you and starting over. It is not because of, verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then, he's going to say it again, that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to take to possess, but you are a stiff-necked people. It goes on, we can talk about that. He gives them the same warning. So pretty clear right there. The system is getting rid of the Canaanites or the nations that were there. Israel's being brought in. Please go to Psalm 33. I'm going to walk you through some verses, please. What I am in pursuit of here is the description that Jesus is talking about when he says, seek ye first, we're in Psalm 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he gives this outlandish promise. And all these things will be given to you as well. And we think, well, that's impossible. How could that happen? The idea there is if you will do these things right, if you will embrace life according to the word of God, according to his righteousness, it works. I mean, it's designed. If there is a God in heaven who's created the universe with a system and a pattern and founded it in righteousness, he's created you in his image and placed you in that universe and says, live righteous in this universe. The concept would be, if he put this all together, if you will live righteous the way the universe is designed, it's going to prosper and benefit you in all kinds of ways. And your goal is not to get the prosperity or not to get the food and the clothing, but to continue to seek God and his righteousness, and the system will just keep working. But the minute you stop and say, no, I'm going to change the system. I'm going to live wickedly or I'm going to live unrighteously. I'm going to alter the fabric of the universe. It's not designed that way. I mean, it's as simple as saying a gasoline engine is designed to burn gasoline, but I think water's cheaper. Although if it's bottled, it's not. A gallon of water is more expensive than a gallon of gas. But if you took it out of your tap faucet there, and you put gas in your engine, what's going to happen? The system is broken. You're going to ruin your engine. It's not going to work. And then you're going to say, why can't I be free? Because we're not free. We're not free to just create our own universe. We are creatures of God placed in a universe that he's already designed. He's already got a system, and he tells us how to live in it. But if we say we're not going to live that way, we want to be free and design our own universe, he said, well, you're going to have to go somewhere else because this planet is going to destroy you if you live that way. Well, anyway, that's what he tells us. I mean, it's history. It's history. Chapter 33 of Psalms. Verse 11, we're now pursuing that definition of righteous. I'm now attacking the concept of the 70s, the hippie concept from these verses. We're going to live free like the birds and free like the flowers and just trust God. This is, I can't say it with enough anger in my voice, so I'll just say it so I don't get too angry. That is bad theology, to live free and just, that all sounds so beautiful. We just trust God and we just live free like a bird and a flower. Well, that sounds good, but it's ignorance because God does not say live free like a bird and a flower. He says, live righteously in my universe, and you are not a bird. Although many people will confuse us this way, we are humans created in the image of God with certain responsibilities and obligations to live morally in this earth. A flower doesn't have to make moral choices. It doesn't make moral choice. It just does what a flower does. We as humans have to make moral choices. And if we destroy the foundation of morality and say it's whatever you want, you're now being driven by a sin nature that's going to take you and drive you into disaster. Well, here we go. God tells us what it would look like. Chapter 33 of Psalm, verse 11. I've got to read these verses quick. Come, my children, I'm in chapter 33, verse 11. We're trying to define what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it does not mean just wander around in the wilderness looking for food like a bird. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life, well, no, we're not pagans. We don't love life. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I desire to see many good days. Okay, excuse me. Whoever you loves life and desires to see many good days, here you go. Keep your tongue from evil. Number one, you don't pursue long life, but you do pursue keeping your tongue from evil. I will compare you with this. It says the pagans run after these things. Those evil pagans, they're running after these things. But the very next verse says, you seek the kingdom of God. It's still going to take effort. The pagans are running after clothes. You're supposed to be seeking. Here it says, keep your tongue from evil. And turn your lips from speaking lies. So no evil, or speaking evil, no lies. Turn from evil and do good. See, now, my gosh, now we're all confused. Because, well, evil, does evil even exist? Is evil important? I just got done posting something on Facebook. God forgive me. No. I put it on YouTube. Yeah, so I'm off of Facebook. I'm on YouTube. Is the question about the mosque in New York, and God bless your decision on your opinion on that, but the decision on the mosque in New York is not if there's evil or not. It is if Islam and their philosophy is evil, or if us saying you can't build there is evil. Which one? I mean, there's a collision coming. Either the system is evil that's trying to come in, or us in our democracy saying no, you can't build there. That's evil. Somehow there's a conflict there. They both can't be right. And here it is right here. This is difficult. Turn from evil and do good. That's going to be tough because now, no matter where you're at on the mosque issue or your political stance, no matter where you're at on abortion, any of these issues you want to talk about, turn from evil and do good. You're going to have to define what is evil and turn from it. See, flowers don't have to make that choice. The sun is up there, they just grow towards the sun. The sun moves over, they look at the sun. There's not like two suns to choose. Oh, which one's the dark sun and which one's the bright sun? Oh, there's one sun, they just follow it. We are in a situation where we've got to decide. And right, this is a beautiful verse. Turn from evil and do good. And there are pastors today in churches that are going to be saying things of a completely different opinion and telling you that things that I would be saying are evil. I mean, everybody's going to admit there's evil. Not everybody. But the challenge comes, you've got to know what it is. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, now, you know, what is peace? Just do whatever you want and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord means His blessing. He's watching, helping direct your steps. Those of you that have turned from evil, you're not speaking lies, you're seeking peace and pursuing it, God is with you. God is watching you. Now, I've got an opinion of what it is, and I'm not really trying to spread that right now. I'm just telling you, you got to decide what's righteous. And His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, am I doing evil? I mean, are the things that I say, some of the things I teach, some of my attitudes, are they evil? Because if they are, God's against me. I want to change. But if I say, well, I don't want to talk about that. I'll just whatever happens. Well, now I'm back to being a flower. I've got to decide what is evil and get rid of it. Because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Some serious stuff. I mean, not just are you going to suffer, you're going to suffer and die. And not only are you going to suffer and die, once you're dead, he's going to continue to pursue your name so you aren't even remembered. Man, that's not very nice. Shouldn't God be more loving? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous, here, this, you may want to underline this verse, because I am not saying if you're going to live righteously, then everything is just like, you know, a Mary Poppins movie or whatever. Watch this verse, verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles. When you decide to pursue good and avoid evil, you may just be opening the door for your troubles. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. In other words, just because people have trouble, they must not be living righteous. No, sometimes troubles are a sign that you are living righteously, and God is going to deliver you from them all. He protects all of his bones, not one of them will be broken. I'm going to go now to Psalms 37, please. Psalm 37. Another chapter about righteousness. Psalm 37, verse 21. Again, so we don't lose focus. We are not supposed to worry. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't chase after these things like the pagans. Your life is more important than a bird. It's more valuable than a flower. You are supposed to trust God. Have faith. Look, a bird can just fly around and eat. A flower can just grow and be covered. You now, just trust God. Don't be like a pagan. Okay, what does that mean? Then he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. You will have food. You will have clothing. You will have a life. But stay focused on this. Once you start pursuing the life and the clothes and you take your eye off this, you're going to start being evil. You're going to start lying. You're going to start living deceitful, trying to get these things instead of saying, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be pursuing God. Here's chapter 37 now of Psalm, verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means if you are living righteously, you've got something to give. You're more than a flower. You've got stuff to give away. But it also says the wicked borrow and do not repay. There are people who would just be taking, taking, taking. You're coming against the system. The system is going to destroy you if you just take, 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 and not pay back. That is, the birds don't worry about that. Flowers don't worry about that. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. There's again that cutting off. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. There it is again. If you trust in God, your steps are firm, and you may stumble, but you will not fall. Fall meaning complete disaster. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I'm old, David writes. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Now again, have those righteous people had trouble? We just read, yes, there are many troubles for the righteous. We also read up here that the righteous will stumble, but they are never forsaken. They are always generous and lend freely. There's a description of the righteous. Always generous, always lending freely. Their children will be blessed. We got another verse here. I just want to jump in quick. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in forever. Number 30, oh, here's a good one. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom. Now seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Part of that righteousness is wisdom. You don't just get wisdom, just plant yourself in front of the television set like a flower. You're going to have to seek it, pursue it. Don't run after clothes, run after wisdom. That is righteousness. Well, I just want to trust God. Well, okay, trust God. Do you trust his word? Yeah, I trust God's word. Well, his word says, run after wisdom. Seek wisdom. That's what a righteous person does. Well, I just want to be a man of faith. I just want to trust God. You're hitting a dead end. Trusting God means trusting His Word. Trusting His Word means understanding and doing what it says. His Word says, run after wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek these things. Go after them. That sounds like a lot of work to me. I just want to have faith. Okay, you need some new theology. Okay, number 32. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. Oh, there's that wait. I just want to wait on God. Right. Wait for the Lord and keep His ways. While you're waiting to be delivered, you can't start lying and deceiving and seeking after the things. You've got to wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. In other words, now we know there's going to be trouble for the righteous. Righteous are going to stumble. And sometimes the righteous are going to have to wait. Sometimes the flower has to wait for rain. Let's go over to, let's get into Proverbs quickly. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to march through Proverbs. Try not to do too much preaching or teaching and just read through some verses. Still trying to identify, you are not a flower. You are not a bird. It's not that simple. You are a moral creature made in the image of God who's going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to live a certain way. Jesus says, do not worry. But He does say, seek righteousness, meaning you're going to have to do something. People like that, I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm just not going to worry about it. But you need these things. I'm not going to worry about that. Sometimes I treat my checkbook that way. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about balancing the checkbook. All of a sudden, it's like, what? Beep. The card won't, beep. The card, beep, beep, beep. I better think of that. It's like, oh, I don't have any money left. I was not worrying about it. Well, wisdom would say pay attention to it. But that doesn't mean you're worried about it. I mean, it's a responsibility. Here we go. Proverbs and righteousness. Not really what some Christians want to hear. I just want to trust God. Okay, chapter 3, verse 33. I'm going right through. These are all Proverbs now. We've got to move kind of quickly. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. Chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. We're discussing the righteous now. We're looking for, what does it mean for you to go home today and seek righteousness? Well, here's a good one. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Your mouth, what comes out of your mouth is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Meaning what you say. It's like, again, these are not like magical things. I'm going to say nice things and nice things happen. It indicates the mouth, as Jesus says, out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. What is in you, what is coming out of your mouth is what's on the inside. And a righteous person is going to have a righteous heart seeking God, and out of his mouth is going to come a fountain of life. But if you're not, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Violence would be like the word hamas, which means injustice and a variety of things. Chapter 10, verse 16. This is interesting. The wages of the righteous bring them life. Now notice right there, the righteous have wages, which means they're not just wandering around just trusting God. They've got a job. They're showing up on time and they're getting wages. Now that's one idea. They had to get the wages from somewhere. But notice right here, they're now going to spend those wages on something. Verse 16, the wages of the righteous bring them life. You've already earned the wages. You've got them in your pocket. Now what you're going to do with that money is going to bring you life. But the income of the wicked brings them punishment. In other words, it's as simple as this. You give a righteous man the money. You give the wicked man the same money. And the righteous man is going to spend the money on something that's going to advance life. But the wicked man is going to spend the money on what's going to end up destroying him. I mean, it's that simple. Don't seek after these things. Seek God. Seek righteousness. And the righteous man will spend it in a righteous way that's going to advance life. Kind of scary thought right there. Verse 20 of the same chapter. The tongue, second time we talk about the tongue. Actually, the third time. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Again, notice right there. The righteous is talking about the tongue, what's coming out of the mouth. But the wicked, it doesn't mention the tongue, it takes a step back into the heart because what comes out of the heart goes through the mouth. It's of little value. In other words, when a righteous man is speaking, that he's giving you silver. Just in the very words he says, You can learn some wisdom, take those and use them. But if you're listening to a wicked person, it's like there's little value there because nothing in the heart. Chapter 10, verse 24. What the wicked dreads will overtake them, but what the righteous desire will be granted. Chapter 10, verse 30. The righteous will never be uprooted. Oh, they're planted in the ground right there. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. In other words, part of being righteous is not just saying good things, but knowing what to say and when to say it. So part of seeking the righteous of God is developing some kind of a vocabulary and some kind of ability to communicate in a social standing. That is the righteousness of God. Chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. Chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked man earns deceptive wages. Oh, he's getting wages, but his wages are not honest. But he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Chapter 12, verse 10. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. Very interesting. Taking care of his possessions, taking care of the needs of his animals. But the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. I mean, anything they're going to do is going to be for their own benefit and cruel to anything in the way. Again, you want to compare yourself to a flower or a bird? This is the closest you're going to get. A bird flies and God takes care of them. A plant is in the ground, grows in the ground, God takes care of them. You, God will take care of you. How? By living right. You've got the responsibility. It's not just a matter of just getting up every morning and breathing. You've got to have this. If you have this and you can live righteously, there's going to be a benefit. Chapter 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Chapter 14, verse 34. Oh my, oh my. Chapter 14, verse 34. So far, we've just been talking about you and me. You know, what you do, what I do, what you're going to decide to do. Look at this one. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteous. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If a culture will do that, righteousness will exalt the nation. But if you come against God's plan as a nation, you come against the word of God as a nation, it says, but sin is a disgrace to any people. It's going to overthrow you. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. A little bit of thinking going on, a little bit of logic of a righteous person. So there's Jesus saying, seek first the righteousness of God. That means a little bit of thinking, wisdom, logic. Chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus says, you cannot add a length to your life. He says, there's nothing you can do about it. It's not by worrying. But notice right here, gray hair is the crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. If you're going to get gray hair, if you're going to live long enough to get gray hair, you're going to need to live righteously. Otherwise, you're going to be consumed in your life. Chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Trusting in the name of God, understanding who Jesus Christ is and the Lord himself. Chapter 20, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Chapter 21, verse 15. 21, verse 15. Interesting right here. Just, again, I'm not sure where you're at on every political issue. And I'll just say it this way. There's a right answer, and most often there's a wrong answer on every political issue. And I'm not here to tell you what those answers are right now today. Maybe as I go, I will. But understand, in verse 15, when justice is done, when fair is handed out, it brings joy to the righteous. So part of being righteous is being able to understand what is just and fair and being excited about it. That was a fair decision. But notice, justice brings terror to evildoers. So whenever there's any kind of a court decision, there's going to be some people that are, yay, that's the right decision. And there's going to be others that are scared of their decision. Now, that could be flipped around. If injustice is done, I would assume evildoers rejoice. and it brings terror to the righteous. It's like, oh my gosh, this is not going to end well. I think I've seen a couple of those things right there where I've been the one in terror when I've seen the justice that's been handed. It's like, oh my goodness, who's thinking in the courts now? Chapter 21, chapter 23, verse 24. The father of a righteous man has great joy. The father of a righteous man, that would mean his son is righteous himself, has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. Chapter 28, verse 1. Chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues. He's running after, he's just scared. Something's wrong. He doesn't know what it is. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Part of being righteous, part of living and knowing God's wisdom and knowing how God has woven the universe together and walking in that righteousness gives you some boldness. Oh, evildoers will say, well, this is what's going to happen. This is what's right. And you say, that's not right. I know who created the universe, and you're not right. Well, we're just going to do it this way anyhow. Well, I'll just wait and watch. I know what's going to take place. This is not going to end well. There's a boldness to knowing the truth. Doesn't mean you're rude and obnoxious. It just means I'm not scared. I mean, that's got to be the reason many of the martyrs who went to their death amazed their persecutors. And many of the persecutors became believers. It's like, what kind of boldness? This person is completely confident in their doctrine. They completely believe it. Just kill me. I mean, it's like, I'm out of here. Boldness that comes along with knowing the truth. So the righteous would be bold. Chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. But of course, it is possible for the wicked to act like they care about the poor only to advance their own agenda. Chapter 29, verse 27. I'll quit with this one. I could go to Isaiah, but I've got to quit. The righteous detest the dishonest. The wicked detest the upright. There's a conflict there. I'd like to go to Isaiah 4, or 33 and Isaiah 56 and look at some things there, but I'm going to quit to be fair. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and read these verses one more time in context, and then we're going to move on next week with something else. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Knowing what you know now, we're not looking at this like the hippies of the 70s. We're just going to trust God and be free. But we have some obligations. We are not to worry, nor are we to pursue these things, but we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, which is more than just a statement of faith. I believe in Jesus. I trust God's going to take care of me. It is an action. You're going to have to go off and be righteous. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And now you know what's more important, that righteousness, the wisdom. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I mean, their life is taken care of. They do what they're supposed to do, and things work out for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He's not saying you're just like them. He says you're more valuable than them. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying is not the answer. You're not going to add to your life by worrying about it, but I think if you read Proverbs, you can add to your life by being righteous. I think that's pretty clear. Because he kept saying, the evil will be cut off, the evil will be cut off. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Did you get that idea in Proverbs that we're not supposed to work? We're not supposed to labor and spin and make a head, plan ahead? It's not what I got out of Proverbs. But the flowers don't need to. What are they supposed to do? It says right before it, they grow. Verse 29, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass, the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God is going to clothe the flowers in an extravagant way and then just burn it up, do you think he'll ever dress you extravagantly? I think so. There's extravagance. Solomon was extravagant. The kingdom of God is extravagant. Heaven is extravagant. God himself is extravagant. I mean, think about the stars. How many stars do you need? I mean, you know, 100, we can't even count them all. I mean, I'd get maybe 2,000 stars would probably be enough. I mean, how many stars can I see in West Des Moines? One, I think, with all the lights. I mean, how many stars do we actually need? But God has got just countless stars. It's like, why? What a waste. God's extravagant. It's okay. So don't worry about these things. God can take care of you. What God is conscious of, he's coming up here. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass, the field which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Count the stars. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. That's what their life is about. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's not wrong to say, I need these things, but it's wrong not to understand God has a system to take care of it. But you seek first his kingdom. That is an imperative. It's a command. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what we talked about, living that way. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You keep being right. You keep living honest, having integrity, saying the right things, having wisdom, and seeking these things daily, and it's all going to work out. You violate that, you violate reality, well, then that's when disaster comes. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand these things, make application to our lives. We do ask that we may live righteously, that we may be righteous positionally because of our faith in Jesus Christ, but righteous in our lifestyle because of your truth that penetrates and permeates our very being. Again, I thank you for the spirit that lives with us and the encouragement we receive from being with other believers, and we do thank you for this church and ask that we may be light and salt of this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.